Jesus said to his own disciples, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And it's in that truth that we have been talking about and looking at the question, why Jesus, the last couple of weeks. And I think from what Charlie and others have said this morning, we have been reminded why Jesus is so important and the impact that he makes in the hearts and lives of people. And the fact not only, even sometimes struggling with doubt, as Paul mentioned this morning, bottom line is, we believe in that man. We believe in that man who became a human being, was God incarnate. And we believe that where he lived and spoke and acted, that things happen. Just a couple of years ago, Time Magazine had an article written by a couple of people that asked the question, who are the most influential people of all time? And there's quite a list. On this list, among others, was President Chester A. Arthur, who was ranked 499th most significant person in history. Pop singer Justin Bieber, at that time, was ranked 8,633rd most significant person in history. I saw you shake your head, Randy. And actually, this was kind of data-driven based on just all the data out there and what is said about people. And part of it is based on popularity. And so that kind of explains that one. But who would you guess was number one on that list? Even in a data-driven, and I'm not going to explain how they got the data and what they did, but number one on that list was Jesus Christ. Now, I could have told you that. We don't need that data to know ourselves, because our faith in Jesus is real, and we believe he makes a difference. And so we believe where Jesus was and where Jesus is, things happen. Something happened last week at Baja with a group of our people, a small group who accompanied a larger group to that area of Mexico. And the week before that, we had a team of people who went to Haiti and worked for an entire week at a camp that was called Camp Hope. And so let's just see in video the difference that Jesus can make in the lives of people.
Was that not wonderful? Amen? Now, they say amen a little louder in Haiti than I hear in here. Come on now. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you very much. Our week in Haiti was tremendous, and the camp was a great week for all of us. The week was filled with teaching and training of young people, collaboration and fellowship, not only between us, the Americans, and the Haitian children, but also with adults that were there, and even amongst ourselves. I'm sure if you speak to one of the folks that went down on this trip, they will share something about me that most of you probably didn't know, so don't ask them. But we were so close, and we were so comfortable, and we were in such great fellowship that that allowed that kind of relationship to occur. And all of this was done in the service of the children in Haiti. And oh, by the way, you saw in the video where three young people decided to take on Christ in baptism. It was, without a doubt, one of the purest examples of what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 when he said to go, to do, to serve, to share, to love. The theme of the week came from Galatians chapter 2, where Paul writes, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And so every day we had some element of that scriptural reference in the training and teaching throughout the day, whether it's sharing God's love, whether it's doing good works, whether it's sharing your faith, whether it's walking in the light. And as you saw in the video, there were many other things that went on during the trip. You saw games being played. You saw tie-dye events. You saw kids playing soccer. What you didn't see is devos at night. You didn't get a full feel of the singing and the excitement and the energy for singing songs about Jesus. It was a wonderful experience. And I have to say that, and call out two people and say that Meredith Hutchins, her organizational and operational gifts were on full display. There was never a time we didn't know what we were doing, how we were doing it, when we were doing it, where we were supposed to be. She did a phenomenal job. And as you can see from the video, Nick did a great job of teaching in ways that brought the concepts of Jesus down to where the children can understand it. So it was a wonderful, wonderful experience. But I come up here to share not only that, because you can see that in the video, but also an opportunity for us here at Northeast, because there's always more that we can do. You know, Proverbs, if you may not know, Proverbs are endemic in the Haitian culture. A proverb is a simple statement that communicates a truth. So, for example, one Haitian proverb is, everyone that smiles at you is not your friend. We get that, don't we? It makes pure sense to us. The truth is, be careful. Everyone that's being nice to you is not your friend. But there are a couple of other Haitian proverbs that speak to the opportunity that I want to raise today. Because I can come up here and talk about the poverty in Haiti. Clearly, there's poverty there, or the needs there, or the children there. But I want to have a discussion just for a minute with us. The first proverb says, if it is God who sends you, he will pay your expenses. Let that marinate for a second. If it is God who sends you, he will pay your expenses. We shouldn't worry about the cost associated with doing what God would have us to do. And I don't mean in terms of dollars and cents, because there are costs to us in other ways. Time, talent, skills, attitudes. But if we do it in God's name, he will take care of the expenses. And the second proverb is, many hands make the work light. While it's great to have one person go, and this year we had 10 people go, we would love to have more people go to be a part of this wonderful experience, right? So that we can go and do and serve and share and love. So I say this to you to encourage you to be a part of next year's effort. I've been involved with Hope Haiti's Children now for 20 years or so, and I know there are congregations all over the country who send teams down to Haiti to do good. And we can do more in that area too. And so next year's dates are already established, July 28th through August 4th. That's a Tuesday through a Tuesday. And a couple of you have already spoken to me about your desire to go down, but I would like for more to be involved. Not because you need a week to get away from this place, not because Haiti is only a two-hour flight from the coast of the U.S. in Miami, because we want to do and go and serve and love and share. And remember those two Haitian proverbs. If it is God who sends you, he will pay your expenses, and many hands make the work light. Thank you all.
Thank you, Cedric. We see evidence all around us that God is working, that God is alive, that he is working through his people. He worked through the group down in Haiti, and of course, we've gotten great reports on that. He's working through this church here in this local community. I want to introduce to you this morning Joan Collins. She is sitting right over there. Raise your hand, Joan. And this past week, she was baptized into Christ, and I just want to share. Let's say how happy we are for her. She and her daughter first attended Northeast starting several months ago, and one of the primary reasons they considered coming here is because Gail's daughter works with Macy and Casey at a restaurant, two of our teen girls in Milford. And Angela has said, Gail's daughter, who is not here with us today but comes frequently, has said that one of the main reasons they made the decision to give Northeast a try is because of what they saw in the lives of a couple of teenagers that she worked with. And if that doesn't tell you something, then nothing will. We are to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, and when we are the hands and the feet of Jesus in this world, and live to His honor and live to His glory. And we want Him to shine through us. People are going to see. They're going to notice. They're going to ask questions. They're going to say, "Where do you go to church? I'd like to try it out myself." Whatever those things might be. Where Jesus was, things happened. Where Jesus is right now, things happen. And so I guess I might say this morning, really the big idea that this whole service has tried to convey is the idea that Jesus Christ came to this earth to reach and serve all so that we might be set free in Him. And that's what happened to this lady that we read about in the book of Luke. And so I pick up reading from our reading this morning. Remember, the leader of the synagogue, he's very upset, says, if you're going to do work, you should do it 6 days and not on the Sabbath. And then it says in verse 15, the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out and give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" And when he said this, all the opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This woman had dealt with this infirmity, and while it says here in this passage that Satan had bound her for these 18 long years, that doesn't necessarily mean that she had done something bad and Satan was punishing her, but many times disease and sickness is connected to the powers of darkness. Doesn't mean that if someone was sick that they were being punished for their sins, although sometimes sin does bring misery and sometimes physical misery. That's not the main point of what we need to understand from this passage this morning. And that is this. This woman mattered to Jesus. Her plight mattered to Jesus. And in the culture of that day, someone who would be in her status or position, if you were going to probably have a pecking order in terms of importance or significance, she would not have been up there with a synagogue ruler. Certainly not. What he said and what he did probably got a lot more attention than what she said or what she did. But Jesus was known as someone, though God in the flesh, he reached out to all. And everyone mattered. Even this woman, who a lot of people probably just got used to seeing her that way and just thought that it was always going to be that way. But Jesus had the power to do something about it, and he did. Jesus did not use his power for his own ends. I think of all the occasions in the life of Jesus where I think he probably, with sometimes how people responded to him or how they treated him, we sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels. I mean, he had the power to force a lot of things on people who didn't respond very favorably to him. But Jesus used his power to heal and teach and make appeals to people, and his heart and his nature comes through in this. But I want you to personalize this. We've been talking in this series for 4 weeks, looking at the question, why Jesus? Well, listen, why Jesus? Because he loves and he cares for you personally. You. And he wants you to be set free. Jesus cares about and loves you. I know, Jesus loves me. Singing in the songs. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Yeah, I know that. But I think a lot of times, maybe there's a tendency for us to look at this love of God in kind of a broad way, and we fail to personalize it, believing that, indeed, if we were the only person who ever lived and the only person who ever was alive, that Jesus would have done just for us what He's done for many. I think sometimes we have a hard time just grasping this concept that this God, and we've been talking about why Jesus and the reasons that we believe in Him, why, not just why Jesus, but why me? Why me? I know how most of us are with our children and our grandchildren. There's a special kind of love we have for our kids and grandkids. And so let's admit it, at least I'm this way. When you show me a picture of your kids or your grandchild or you show me a video of them, yeah, it's cute. I like looking at them. But if it's my kid, if it's my grandchild, it's really, really cute. Look at this. Isn't it funny what they, I know what some of you are thinking when you look at those videos. Yeah, that's cute. Yeah, cute, cute. But you ought to see this video of my grandchild. We're just kind of wired that way, right? Let's be honest. And so in the back of our minds, we have this idea that somehow, some way, so many people in the world, so many people through history, and how can God love me in that way? Loves us all the same. And has a passion for us. And truly can set us free. I don't know what binds you. For many of us, it's sometimes things that are very, very different. Had lunch with somebody a couple of weeks ago, not a member here. Had back surgery when he was in his late 20s, had a serious situation. Started taking painkillers for his back after the surgery, and I bet you can guess, you know the story in his life. Became addicted to painkillers, wanted more painkillers and sought more and more and more, and eventually just pretty much burned every bridge except for his mom. His mom never gave up on him. Pretty much burned every bridge with every member of his family. Committed numerous crimes and told me he should have gone to jail, but never did go to jail. Almost went to jail. But he said and shared with me that now, thank God, he's been clean for 2 years. And he said, I just couldn't do it by myself. I had to do it by the power of God. I had to do it by the power of Jesus. You may not be able to relate to that, but you can relate to other things. You can perhaps relate being bound to bitterness or worry or fear or some habitual sin. Or maybe just innate obsessive desire to be accepted or approved or noticed by others. I mean, whatever it is, Jesus came to set us free. Why Jesus? And I'm not going to have a lot of time with this point this morning, but because he sets us free from legalistic religion, from legalism. And a point I made a couple of weeks ago in an early lesson related to why Jesus, what makes the way of Jesus different, what makes following Jesus different at its foundation and its core. It's not about what you will find in other world religions, whatever form, whatever manner of salvation or nirvana or better reincarnation, whatever it is you seek. It's done by your work, your performance, what you do, measuring up, and if you do it right enough and you do it good enough, whatever it is, and you keep the rules the way you should keep the rules, then you get it. But we know that's not true, not just based on what we read in the Bible, but also based on our personal experience. And so it's not ultimately by keeping all the rules or keeping the right rules that makes us right with God. And so Jesus is having a conflict with this synagogue ruler who is incensed that Jesus doesn't follow the rules as he sees the rules. Now, don't have time to get into this morning, but I encourage you to just do some reading. You can go to the internet this week and look up the Mishnah and then go to the section on the Sabbath. There's translations out there all over the place. And this was a document from the second century, but it did reflect the ideas, the thinking of the rabbis and the teachers going back for centuries. And so they've all been compiled, and it's a commentary, it's an application of Old Testament law and how it's done and how it's not done. And I have some right here. If you want me to share it with you later, I will. But some of this stuff related to the Sabbath. You know, you couldn't plow. That was specified. And so if you didn't want to accidentally plow either, so then they had a whole list of rules to where you might accidentally plow or level the ground. So if you had mud on your feet, you could clean off on a wall or a beam, but don't clean your feet on the ground lest you level a crevice, and thus you're plowing. And, you know, we laugh at some of this. It's forbidden for a woman to play with nuts, almonds, or the like, to play with them on the Sabbath, lest they be motivated to level crevices. So there's a hedge around the law, and it states even in the Mishnah that these are given to make application and elaboration of what God meant when he said this. And really, there aren't a lot of details about the Sabbath in the Old Testament in terms of specifics. So this desire, it sprang out of a desire, a sincere desire to do right and keep the rules and not break the law. And listen, I'm not advocating lawlessness. I'm not advocating being antinomian, not at all. We're under God's will. We're under his law. We want to do his will. We want to do his law. The whole discussion of tradition and the law is, we'll discuss that some other time in full. Because a lot of times Jesus didn't have conflict with them because of what the law said. A lot of times it was because of what the law didn't say. And so sometimes we have our little sacred cows or traditions or ways we like to do things that we put on par with the law of God itself. And then a lot of times that gets us into trouble. That was not in my notes. I want to talk about that some other time, and I will. So at its core, faith in Jesus is not primarily about rules, although rules are important. And we listen to him and we want to follow him and we want to obey him and we want to do it because we love him, we want to please him, we want to glorify him. But at its core, Christianity is about personal faith and trust in a living Christ and a real relationship with him. And so here's this synagogue ruler, more concerned about his rules, about the rules, than a woman who has been bent over for 18 years. There's lots of examples like this in the New Testament. And so Jesus uses this opportunity to make a point. Listen, there were oral laws that have been passed down that are also recorded in the Mishnah and other places about what you can or can't do with your animals. And so Jesus is just pointing out the inconsistency and the hypocrisy of being more concerned about doing, if you're allowed to water your animal and take it out to get a drink. Here's a woman who needs to be healed, who can certainly be healed on the Sabbath. True faith in Jesus and trust in Jesus sets us free and can change our hearts and can help us see people with the eyes of Jesus. And I want to give you a final reason here why Jesus. Jesus gives you the freedom to choose. He respects your free will. And I know in this assembly this morning, we have people all over the place in terms of what we believe about Jesus. But I suspect there are few of us who are just outright anti-Jesus. But if you are, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. And I encourage you to talk to me, talk to us, find out more. As I've discussed in previous weeks, keep digging, keep searching, keep trying to find out. But God gives us choice. I encouraged our young people, I know Nick has done this for a long time, to have your own faith. And ultimately, you are going to have your own faith. Even if you're raised in a Christian home, your faith is your own. And Jesus is always going to continue, is always, just as he did back then, everybody did not believe him. Everybody did not follow him. It's no different today. On this same occasion, the woman is healed and praises God, and we're told the people were delighted. And yet, there's somebody here who is disgusted. That's never going to change. We just want people to see Jesus. And sometimes that means us getting out of the way. Sometimes I need to get out of the way so people can see him. There is hope in Christ. So I don't know if you're like Joan. She was ready. The three in Haiti this week, they were ready. You may be ready to commit and be baptized. Maybe you just want us to pray with you. You're struggling with something. One of our shepherds will be in this room right here after we dismiss. And you can go in that room and pray with one of our shepherds. Or you can let us know now or later. We just want to be here for you. Because we love you because Jesus loves us. Sometimes we mess up. I mess up. But he loves you. Let's stand and sing.